special word of gratitude to our chancel choir and to all of you who so graciously assist our worship Sunday after Sunday. We're blessed by you, and we're grateful for your service and for your assistance. The reading of Scripture is taken from the Old Testament, from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. As you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. May we now hear the Word of God. After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. Hannah was deeply distressed, and she prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly. She made this vow, O Lord of hosts, if only you will look on the misery of your servant, and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a male child, then I will set him before you as a Nazarite, unto the day of his death. He shall drink neither wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman deeply troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation all this time." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant the petition you have made to him." And Hannah said, "Let your servant find favor in your sight." Then the woman went to her quarters. She ate and she drank with her husband, and her countenance was sad no longer. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, "I have asked him of the Lord." This is the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Let's bow together for a moment of prayer. Our Father and our God, in these moments of our worship through proclamation, grant now that the words of my mouth and the collective meditations of all of our hearts will be pleasing and honoring to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In our sophisticated and postmodern culture, when will we learn that having a house doesn't necessarily guarantee that we will have and enjoy a home? As we celebrate Mother's Day and the Christian home and family, what are the major distinctions and differences between a house and a home? According to Webster, a house is defined as a physical structure serving as a dwelling or a shelter for one or more persons, usually a family. A home, on the other hand, is defined as a dwelling place together with the social unit that occupies it, whether it be a couple, a household, or a family. Furthermore, a home is perceived as an environment which offers comfort and peace and serenity and security to its residents. Indeed, a home is a most valuable place regarded as a fortress, a refuge, and a sanctuary by its occupants. In our scripture lesson regarding Elkanah and Hannah, we discover that for a house to be a home and for marriage to be truly successful, there must be at least three essential qualities within that home. First of all, for a house to be a home, there must be devotion of heart. From our text, we learn quickly that Elkanah and Hannah were deeply committed to each other. They were devoted to each other as husband and wife. They were marriage partners, for better or worse. In verse 5 of chapter 1, we're told explicitly, "And Elkanah loved Hannah." Early in chapter 1, we learn that Elkanah also had a second wife. Her name was Peninnah. As you well know, in the ancient world, including the Hebrews and Israelites, bigamy and polygamy were often practiced. In the family and household of Elkanah, with Hannah and Peninnah, there was at times great strife. Peninnah, we're told, had several children, either 5 or 6. In dire contrast, Hannah had no children. Hannah felt grievously disturbed, unfulfilled, not only about herself, but about her relationship to Elkanah, that she had not had children. The scriptures tell us that Peninnah would often demean and ridicule and provoke Hannah to tears because Hannah was suffering this constant awareness that she was childless and barren. Nonetheless, Elkanah's love for Hannah and her for him was the very basis of their tender and caring devotion one for the other. I suggest that Hannah's deep anguish over her childlessness was largely due to the love that she had for her husband Elkanah. Because of her love for him, Hannah wanted more than anything in all this world to provide her husband a child, and in particular, a son. On one occasion, we're told that Hannah began to cry grievously. She was so sad, and Peninnah had just provoked her to this deep anguish of heart and soul. When Elkanah saw his beloved Hannah weeping and crying, he said to her, "Am I not more and better to you than 10 sons? He was telling her, "I love you regardless of any children that you may provide our family. I love you, Hannah, for the person, for the woman that you are to me." Whether then or now, the first essential for a happy and healthy home is that there be love. Indeed, love must be present. It must be practiced, and most especially between the husband and the wife. Love alone is that divine cohesive that holds and keeps a family together, not only in good and pleasant times, but more especially in sad and difficult times. The Apostle Paul understood this, and in several of his epistles, he speaks to the church, but more especially to us who are husbands, about our need to love our wives and to demonstrate that love tangibly. In Ephesians 5, Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands should love their wives as they love their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself." And then from Colossians 3, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Just as Christ loves his church despite all of our flaws, our frailties, and our faults, so should we husbands love our wives. Not just on Mother's Day, but indeed through every day of every year. Sadly but true, too often marriages end in despair, disillusionment, and in divorce because for various reasons spouses fail to demonstrate love. They fail to manifest a devotion one to the other. Without love, there's little regard and reverence for each other. Without love, virtues are minimized and defects and faults are magnified. Where there is not love and devotion emanating between husband and wife and the family, harsh words are easily spoken. Disputes and quarrels unfold, and discord reigns. And dear friends, there are too many homes characterized by these features in our postmodern world. Yet when love and devotion are present and are actively practiced, the home is blessed with security and serenity, with peace and well-being. In our homes, when love is present, there is that holy and hushed sense of shalom, God's peace, his benediction, his well-being upon all who reside within its fold. When will we learn that it takes much more than things and stuff to make a home? Basic and foundational is this devotion of heart, this mutual love. What does it take to make a house a home? First, devotion of heart, but then secondly, a dedication of spirit. As husband and wife, Elkanah and Hannah were fervently dedicated to each other, but also they were devoted to the Lord God. They had a faith in God that was strongly felt, sincerely believed, and consistently demonstrated in their behavior. We're told in the scriptures that year after year, Elkanah and his family would journey from their city at Ramah all the way up to Shiloh, where there was a shrine, a sanctuary, where they would go annually for worship and to make sacrifices on behalf of their sins. There at the sanctuary at Shiloh, Eli was the resident priest. Eli had become well familiar with this family. They were there year after year offering sacrifices and praying and worshiping the Lord. And Eli had become almost like a part of their family. They were not only worship, they were not only regular in their worship attendance, but we learned that they were faithful and generous in their giving. Every year when they went up from Ramah to Shiloh, the scriptures tell us that Elkanah would take at least one or more bulls as animals of sacrifice. There at the altar, with the assistance of Eli the priest, he would give a portion of each sacrificial animal to each member of his family. And because Hannah had no children, the Bible says he would give to her a double portion to show that she was beloved and appreciated, that she was an integral part of their family, even though she felt inadequate as a woman and not being able to provide life to a child. Every year at this time of worship, Eli would serve as their priest, the priest in residence. But I suggest that away from Shiloh, back home at Ramah, Elkanah performed that role. He prayed with his family. He attended the needs of his family. He was there to assist them in any way that he could to make their lives more meaningful. He fulfilled faithfully this priestly role. And husbands, I remind us that biblically, those of us that are husbands and fathers, this has been given to us. We are to serve as the priest to our families, not just in times of peril or difficulty, but through every day of every season. The husband, the father, is to be there in a priestly role, giving help and counsel and encouragement, understanding, being there to listen and to be able to provide any kind of help he can. The same principle that was given to Eli is now given to us, for us to be there for our mates and for our children and for our grandchildren. Hannah's deep dedication to Yahweh, the Lord of Israel, is echoed in this very moving, emotional prayer. She's back at Shiloh. She's there at the altar. She's praying her heart. She's pouring out her soul to the Lord. For in God's house, surrounded by families and the sacrificial giving, she erupts into this moment of despair. Oh, Lord God! And as she would later say to Eli, she was not praying audibly. The moment was too sacred to fill with words. Her soul's anguish was coming from the very depths of her heart. Oh, Lord God, she prayed, listen to my request, my petition. Oh, Lord, consider the misery, the misfortune, the anguish, the grief that your handmaiden is suffering, not just here today, but every day that I live. Oh, Lord, forget not your handmaiden. Remember me. And then, Lord, in you remembering me, grant me a child, a male child. And Lord, if you do, this is my covenant, my oath to you. As soon as this child is weaned, I'll give him back to you for you to have as a servant here at this place of worship. And Lord, she said, I'll dedicate him to you as a Nazarite, as one formerly separated from the community. I'll give him to you. He will never drink wine nor intoxicants. He will never shave or cut the hair on his head. Father, he will be to you exclusively your servant. And as we well know, when she did give birth to Samuel, when that boy, 3 to 4 years of age, was weaned, she took him back to Shiloh. And there she dedicated him to the Lord. For Eli to be, in essence, that father substitute, the finished rearing and raising of her child. We celebrate that God answered Hannah's prayer, and he gave her this son. And beloved, again, whether then or now, the nature of parents' relationships with God and with each other, whether good or bad, will of necessity influence their children. You see, we parents, in this pivotal role, determine the foundation, the direction, and the destiny of our homes and families, especially our children. Tragically today, many parents are spiritually confused. They are religiously irresponsible. Visiting in homes through the years of my ministry, I've heard parents say to me, even parents within the church, "Dr. Bob, we appreciate your visit and your concern for us, but as parents, we're not going to influence our children religiously." Religion, you see, Dr. Bob, is a very private, personal affair, and that should be determined and decided by the children as they get older. My heart grieves even now for those families, and in particular, for those children. As parents, we must never coerce nor manipulate our children, but always we should be available and sensitive and responsive to our children's needs, including their needs of faith and religious guidance. A little boy was asked at Sunday school one Sunday, "Why do you love God?" And the little boy says, "Well, ma'am, I don't really know. I guess it just runs in my family." Good answer. A young husband returned home late in the afternoon from work. He had had a tough day. And as he came in and greeted his wife, she said to him, "A minister came by today to visit." "Well," said the husband, "what did he want? What did he say?" And the wife said to her husband, "Well, he asked a rather strange question." "What did he ask?" said the husband. "Well, he asked me, does the Lord Jesus live in this home?" "Well, didn't you tell him, wife, that we're good people, that we go to church when it's convenient, that we pray when there's a need, that we try to live decent, good lives?" "Well," said the wife to her husband, "he didn't ask those questions. He asked, does Christ live in this home?" And dear friends, for all of us, that is a critical, yea, a crucial question that has a direct impact upon whether our house is indeed a home. What does it take for a house to be a home? Devotion of heart, dedication of spirit, and thirdly, a determination of mind. Elkanah and Hannah were determined to do everything they could to ensure the well-being and the proper development of their son Samuel. Beloved, life's greatest honor is not simply to give birth to a child, but to bring up that child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. There's more to parenting than simply a biological function. Hannah's noble determination is seen in the fact that when that child was born and she was blessed to be a mother, she remembered her vow to the Lord and she would honor that vow. Oh, that we would do the same. And so when she had weaned young Samuel again between the ages of 3 and 4, she said to Elkanah, "It's time to take Samuel to Shiloh to the shrine." And here is Elkanah supporting his wife and her covenant. He didn't say to her, "Well, let's think about this. Let's be rational. Let's be reasonable." He said to her, "You do what the Lord would have you do. I support you. He's saying, in essence, God's will be done. And so when little Samuel was weaned, they took him back to Shiloh. And there, this couple presented their son as a Nazarite. They were willing to forego all the pleasures and joys that would accompany raising this child in their home. The implication is that every year when they went back to Shiloh, they would see their son. They would spend several days with him there. But then again, when they started home, they would leave him back at Shiloh. God honored the petition of Hannah. He blessed her and her husband and their family with a singular child, a boy named Samuel. And Samuel would become the first prophet in the nation of Israel. He would fulfill the role of a judge. He would bless and anoint the first two or three kings of Israel, Saul, David, and Solomon. A husband and wife should always be together in agreement, and most especially about their parental duties. Such godly determination is most needed in our fragmented and broken world. And yet parental agreement is often the most lacking component in modern day parenting. There are some responsibilities that cannot be delegated. And yet delegation seems to be the number one means for mom and dad to fulfill their role. For instance, we send our children to school for their education, to the library for their books, to the park for their recreation, to the movies for their entertainment, and when convenient, we send our children to church for their religion. Again, some responsibilities from us who are parents cannot be delegated to others. What holds us responsible as parents is hands-on, being there, listening, encouraging, equipping, being there when we're most needed by our little people. Isn't it sad that in many a family today, a child spends more time with a passive babysitter than with an active participating parent? As parents, God help us to be parental. And that involves and engages parental discipline. Not simply satisfying to be a friend or a buddy or a pal to our children, but being parental and engaging and executing discipline and expectations and responsibilities. Oh, that as parents we would listen to our children, not just to their words, but to their feelings and their emotions, their fears. It's a tough time for a child to be a child today. And so many of our little people are robbed of a meaningful, healthy, fulfilled childhood. The salvation and the hope and help for our families is not coming from the government, nor even from education. It won't come through legislation in the halls of government. It will come through the church, being the church, being loving and kind, being parental to those with whom we live and serve. Today we thank God for home and for family. We celebrate and we honor our mothers, my dear mothers in glory. And I think of her especially on Mother's Day. And I'm grateful to the God above for my dear parents and for my two younger brothers and for the discipline and for the environment that my mom and dad provided us three boys when we were typical children and rebellious teenagers and often more into trouble than into church. So today, as we honor our mothers, we're especially thankful for you, dear women, and for all that you do and have done and will do for your families and for the larger family of little people, wherever and with whomever they are. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.